I'd like to begin today with a topic that is very close to heart, literally. And the topic I'd like to look at is Qalb-e Salim. Qalb in Arabic is the heart, and the word comes from the root word Qalba, which means to rotate or turn. The spiritual heart is that which only operates if it's able to turn without absolutely any hindrance or obstruction. Just like the physical heart, the only difference being that this heart pivots around the Creator. It is the qalb, or the spiritual heart, which connects the human being in the seen with the unseen. When combined with aql, or the intellect, it has the capacity to reflect with an understanding and with a knowledge which enables it to reach its full potential. Now, this heart is nourished by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Its health depends on the purity and freedom as far as attachments and worldly matters are concerned. So in essence, we're looking at a heart which is both clear and radiant. Salim in relation to the heart is translated as immaculate conscience, or sound, or perfect, or healthy, or wholesome, or contented. And all these conditions describe the state of this heart. But it also implies that it is a heart which is in dynamic motion and has the ability to reflect the truth. Now, a large number of ayat in the Quran describe the sick heart, or the one that is diseased. Sick hearts are those that find whatever they do attractive. These sort of hearts dislike that which turns them away from the course they're dead set on. They are immersed in fantasy, they follow routines and old patterns, doing what, if I can put it in inverted brackets, what their forefathers practiced. And the sick heart is also closed. It's proud, it lacks an understanding, because it's engulfed in its own desire, in its own self. It's self-indulgent, and it's constantly in discord. There's constant acrimony, and Quran describes it as hardened and diseased. Now, Quran further on describes the hearts that are deadened or sealed. It calls a dead heart the one that is veiled from higher inspiration, one that sort of wallows in its own turmoil, and it's cynical and trivializes everything else. If this heart is not treated, then it will only bury itself deeper, accumulating around it a sort of rust-like seal. Quran describes the heart of the munafiqun, or the hypocrites, and it says there is little or nothing that can be done to heal such hearts because of the nature of nifaq, or hypocrisy. Remember that the word nafaqa means a hole that has several entrances and exits, and that is really the way of a hypocrite. He enters from one hole and escapes from another. He has so many disguises to hide behind. The hypocrite says something else, means something else, and therefore causes within himself or herself disruption, confusion, and disunity, when really life is about certainty, it's about knowledge, it's about discovering unity, or tawheed. Now, the responsibility to unlock the heart lies with the person who is affected with it. Remember, at the end of the day, no human being wants a heart that is full of pain or doubt or suspicion. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah does not evaluate according to your physicality or your appearances. He considers your hearts and your deeds. So before we embark on really looking into detail at Qalb-e Salim, let's first concentrate on one of the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which talks about where to look for one's heart. It's quite amazing, actually, because if you were even to ask a child, where's your heart, he or she would point to his or her chest area and say, that's my heart. Well, let's look what the most amazing human being said. He said, look for your heart in three places. One, when listening to the Quran. Two, when seeking knowledge, and 3 when in privacy. And he said, if you cannot find it in these places, then ask Allah to bless you with a heart, for indeed, you have no heart. So let's today look at the first of these aspects, to find the heart when listening to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anfal, this is Surah number 8, Ayah 2, he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. إنما المؤمنين الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا على ربهم تتوكلون. Those only are believers whose hearts become full of awe when Allah is mentioned. And when His communications are recited to them, it increases them in Iman, and in their Rabb do they trust. Now we've talked about the Quran many a times, but repetition is good, it's beneficial. Quran says, "Innaf atil dhikra." It is good to remember, there is benefit in remembrance. So let's look at this Quran, a bound book, pages, numbers, ayat. It is His book, not ours. So what is the demarcation? What is the difference between His book and a book from human beings? If we look at the Quran, Allah says, do they not ponder over the Quran? If it were from any other than Allah, they would have found in it many differences. This is Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, Ayah 82. See, in evolutionary knowledge, it is through differences and disputes and contradictions that we progress. Ikhtilaf, or differences, is not a liability in human knowledge. It's an asset, because if we did not have differences, we would not progress. No subject, whether it's abstract or concrete, whether it's in the sciences or the arts, progresses without differences. You just have to go to a museum to see how they graphically portray the history of progress through ikhtilaf, or through differences. For example, for 200 years the theories of Newton remained unchallenged. Then came progress through challenge. If you compare old and new books on the same subject, you will see the flaws in the thinking of the old. Now the Quran presents a challenge. It says, find differences, find ikhtilaf in our book, and declare that it's not from Allah. Even the one who said, Ana Madinatul Ilm wa Aliyun Babuha, did not write the book. Remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I am the city of knowledge and Ali is at its door. He didn't write the book. The interpretation and explanation by those in whom there is no ikhtilaf, is no difference, is the only one that is accepted. And that's the only one that we accept. The interpretation and explanation given by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his progeny. Now, if we accept this as the perfect book, the knowledge, and if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that find your heart when reciting the Quran, then how do we begin to study it? Because qara'at, or recitation in this sense, means reading, memorizing, understanding, applying, and teaching. Now there are many aspects of ilm al-Quran besides reciting it correctly. There is tafahum, which is understanding. There is ta'allum, which is learning. There is tadabbur, which is pondering. And then there is tafsir, which is the commentary. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that the Qur'an is Allah's university. Learn as much as you can in this university. Imam Ali alayhi salam gives us a warning. He says, nothing shall remain of the Qur'an except its name. And he explains it by saying that the Muslims will not respond to it. So, how am I supposed to respond to this Quran? How do I respond to it so I can find my heart? Just as this hadith says. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Az-Zumar, this is Ayah 23. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahu nazzala ahsan al-hadithi kitabam mutashabiham mathani. تَقْشَعِرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَقْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ ثُمَّ تَلِينُ جُلُودُهُمْ وَقُلُوبُهُمْ إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah has revealed the best announcement, a book which conforms in its various parts, that means there is no differences, repeating. And then he says, where do the skins shudder of those who fear their rub. Then their skins and their hearts lean towards the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, it says that it has a profound effect which is noticeable on my physical being. In Surah Al-Hujurat, and I mentioned this many times, there is an ayah, this is ayah number 2, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses mu'mineen. Let's look at this ayah and how the Muslims responded to it at that time. Here Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe. La tarfaw waswatakum fawka sawtin nabi. Do not raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet. وَلَا تَجْحَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهَرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ أَن تَحْبَتَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Do not speak loud to him as you speak loud to others, lest your deeds become null while you do not perceive. Even today in Masjid al-Nabi, you will find this ayah written on the zari. When this ayah was revealed, there was a man who was hard of hearing who stopped coming to the mosque. When Rasulullah ﷺ inquired about him, he was told that he does not come because he has to speak loudly, he is hard of hearing. Rasulullah ﷺ went to visit him and told him that this ayah was not for him. But this is the way it was responded towards. That means it was taken in and acted upon. So start with any ayah, maybe one that we recite day in and day out before we start anything. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I begin in the name of Allah, the kind, the merciful. What is the purpose of commanding human beings to begin every act in the name of Allah? Have we thought? The operative word here is name. When we wear name brands, for instance, we do that for a purpose, to be able to gain standing in a society where the names are recognized. A child is named after someone whom one is fond of or respected, thus reviving the memory of that name. Shaheed Murtada Mutahhar, in his book Understanding the Quran, says that the reason why we begin in the name of Allah is that it is for the purpose of giving that act a sacred touch and making it blessed. When a human being who has a natural sentiment from Allah and considers him a holy essence and a source of all grace begins an act in his name, it means that owing to his sanctity, nobility and greatness, the action too becomes a noble, a sanctious and a great act. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, what stops one amongst you who has been busy in the day when he returns home to recite one surah before he or she sleeps? For every ayah that we recite, 10 good deeds are recorded, 10 bad deeds are erased. He says it's your duty to recite the Qur'an because the stages of Jannah are in accordance with the number of ayat of the Qur'an. On the day of Qiyamah, a reciter of the Qur'an will be told, recite and ascend. And the more one recites, the higher the ascension. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companion Ma'adh, if you are eager for the life of the lucky ones, desire the death of martyrs, wish for salvation on the day of Qiyamah, want guidance when lost, then start the study of the Qur'an, because it is the word of Allah which saves you from shaitan and helps you in increasing your good deeds. But studying the Qur'an, finding your heart with the Qur'an, is not a passive act. It's not merely information transfer. It must reflect in our day-to-day living. The heart must get more translucent, more radiant, because it converts the materialistic aspect of the heart into an aspect of positive energy or nur. Sometimes we get asked, but I do not fully understand the Quran. Why should I recite it? Well, it reminds me of a wonderful anecdote that was sent to me by one of the listeners. And the anecdote talked about a grandfather whose grandson kept on asking him why he should recite something that he didn't fully understand. And the grandfather gave him a coal basket. Now the basket which held the coal in had holes in it, and told him to go and fill some water and bring it back. The grandson went down to the river, filled the basket and came back. But when he came back, there was no water left. The grandfather said, you're not running fast enough. Try again. And the child ran faster this time. But when he came back home, there was nothing in the basket because the water had seeped through. The grandfather came out. And the son said, look, our grandson said, I really ran fast, but there's still no water coming because it's all going through. There's holes there. But the grandfather said, my son, look at the basket. What do you see? And he said, well, it's not black anymore. It's clean. And he said, precisely. You may not understand what you are reciting to start with, but the more you recite it, its energy levels will clean out your insides. It may be a bit of a crude anecdote, but it makes a difference. Those words have an amazing difference. I'd like to end with some ahadith that may inspire us to read more. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the heart becomes rusted just like iron. Remove the rust by reciting the Quran. One who recites Quran, he said, will be free of need from everything. And as for the one who doesn't, nothing will make him needless. One who recites 10 ayat every night will not be counted amongst the ghafilin, the heedless. One who recites 50 ayat will be amongst the dhakirin, the remembrant ones. And the one who recites 100 ayat will be amongst the qanitin, the obedient worshippers. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Allah will not punish one who memorized the Quran in his heart. He continued to say, recite 100 ayat from anywhere in the Quran. Then say, Ya Allah, 7 times. And if you wish to remove a huge rock from the ground, you'll be able to do it, inshallah. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, it is advisable for the person who is reciting the Quran that when he reaches an ayah from the Quran in which there is a request for something, then he asks Allah for that thing. Or when he reaches a verse which talks about punishment, then ask Allah for protection from the fire of Jahannam and the punishment. He said, reciting the Quran from the pages lightens the punishment for parents, even if both are disbelievers. Let's try and recite at least a little bit every day. See the difference it makes in our lives. If anything, we will find our hearts. Inshallah, we will continue with Qalbi Saleem.